Our Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 this morning. Psalm 13. Anybody not have an outline that needs one? Everybody got one that needs it? All right. Psalm 13. It's only six verses. Can't be a very long message, can it? I'll tell you, though, this morning, I would encourage you over the next couple minutes that if you will just open up your heart and listen and get something from the message today, I believe that in this room this morning, there's something for everyone sitting in this room this morning. And this is one of those psalms that really resonates with us from David, and we'll see that as we get into the message today. How many of you like to wait for things? Anybody in the room? You like to wait? You like to wait? Wow, you're one in a few there. There are not many people that like to wait. Well, then that works good for you, right? And so I looked at my car the other day, and in the past 2.5 weeks, I've driven over about 2,200 miles in my car with all the driving that I do. And one of the things that I dislike more than anything is traffic. Anybody agree? So this is something that I do. Now, I don't need my GPS to tell me where to go. I know where to go. I use my GPS. Some of you use it religiously, and if you get to a spot where you have no internet, you're going to be in trouble. Like these iPhones, my phone, Verizon, the past couple weeks, there's been a couple days where it quit working for a while. If you lose that, that's why knowing where you're going, it's a good thing. Or marry someone knows where they're going. That helps you out right there. So, yes. And but I'll look at what traffic is. And so like the Mission, for example. The Mission, if I leave before 10 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday's the day I go there, it will take me 1.5 to 2 hours. If I leave after 10, most days I can do it in 42 minutes. The problem is, California drivers are some of the worst ones on the face of the planet because things happen. There could be an accident far away from you, or there's smoke coming from like 50 miles away, and everyone slows down just to peek over and to look at it. And then they hit someone else and then cause it to back up. So there will be days that, you know, I hate seeing on my phone the red. It's like, and so I will, you know, someone was with me a while back when someone they're like, oh, you're taking a shortcut. No, the side roads really aren't shortcuts, but I'm moving. It takes just long, but I'd rather be moving than just sitting in traffic. And so I could probably tell you from here to the Mission 10 different roads and routes you could take that are side roads where if the freeway is blocked or if it's red, I'm going those ways because I don't like sitting in traffic. I remember it was just a few weeks ago I was coming home. It's like 11 o'clock at night. I don't even remember what I was doing out late. But I was I was hungry. How many of you ever get hungry at night? I didn't eat much that day. And so my thought is at 11 o'clock at night, fast food, most fast food, it isn't even that fresh to begin with. But one thing you can guarantee, I might not love In-N-Out's fries, but you can get a burger at In-N-Out at 12:58 right before they close or anytime. It's hot and fresh. I couldn't believe I drive up to the one on Mountain there, literally. The parking lot is out on the street at 11 o'clock at night, and the inside's full of people. I'm like, what are people doing? So you know what I did? I went home and had some ice cream. I didn't even get food. It worked out just fine. Why? Because I didn't want to wait. We live in a society we don't like waiting. Now, how about this? How about when we're going through a trial in life? Do we want it just to get over with and be done? Or is it okay for it to take a while? No, we want it to be done. Like, when is this going to get over? Well, this Psalm 13, many believe that David penned these words when he was on the run from Saul. Now, we really, in all actuality, we really look at the Bible a lot of times, and we don't understand how long things take. It's like we can read one chapter, and by the next chapter, something changes completely. Like, you look at Moses, for an example. Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt the first time. I'm not even 40 yet. I'm getting close. But then he spent another 40 years in the wilderness. Then he spent another 40 in the wilderness a second time. That's a long time. We read through it. It doesn't seem very long to us. Well, David being on the run from Saul, anybody have any idea how long it probably was? Just give me a guess. Anybody? It was between 7 and 8 years. He was on the run from Saul. That's a long time. You know how long that is?
Like, we read in a few pages, it's like, oh, Saul's trying to kill David, and then Saul eventually dies, and it's all over with, and it's like, it's no big deal. It was a long time, probably, if you really look at it, because David was almost 40 when he became king, and David killed Goliath when he was an older teenager. He worked for Saul for a few years, then he went on the run. Probably between 12 and 15 years, he was on the run. Scholars say between 7 and 12, I say 12 to 15, because I'm not a scholar. That's why I say that. It's a long time. We don't like to wait. We need patience. And no one likes the word patience. In fact, most people say, don't pray for patience. But that's not good, because we need patience. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse number 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. The book of James says, to let patience have her perfect work, they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We need to learn patience. The word patience means endurance. And endurance doesn't come quickly. It's often long, hard, and often a lonely process. There was an American pastor and a Bible teacher by the name of Lehman Strauss. He was married to, his wife's name was Elsie. They celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary when Elsie suffered a massive disabling stroke. And 9 months later, Strauss penned a book and wrote a book called In God's Waiting Room. And I would encourage you, if you're going through it, that book, In God's Waiting Room, it's a good book to read. And in that book, he said this, I've been teaching the Bible, preaching sermons, and writing books for 45 years. But trials and tribulations are now my constant companions. Truths that I once knew intellectually and academically, I am now learning through experience. There is a great difference. I've been in God's waiting room since my wife had her stroke. Elsie remains paralyzed, and she needs my love and care 24 hours every day. This business of waiting is one tough assignment. At times, I have found it hard to wait. I get in a hurry, and then God seems to slow things down. David found himself in one of those moments in his life where he's in God's waiting room. And maybe this morning, you're in the same spot. And you're waiting on God. And maybe it's like David, you've been waiting 10, 15 years for God to respond to you, and he still hasn't responded. You're just waiting for God to respond. Maybe you're not in that now, but you could be soon. How do we respond? What do we do when we're waiting on God, when we're in the waiting room on the Lord? Some of the worst times as a pastor have been in the waiting rooms of hospitals with families in our church, where they're waiting to find out what's happened, what's going on, and all you can do is wait. There's nothing else you can do. What do you do when you're in God's waiting room? First of all, number one, as we look this morning, tell God how you feel. Tell God how you feel. Let's read this psalm together, and then I'll give you some thoughts on it. Look at what it says there. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Lord, how long is it going to take? I'm waiting. How long, Lord? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You notice that as we look at this psalm, it's like a lot of David's psalms. I don't think David's bipolar. But he goes from saying, Lord, how long is it going to be till you do something? And at the end of the psalm, he's like, Lord, I trust you, and you're awesome, and you're being good to me, and I'm going to sing praise to you because of how good you are. How can you say one thing in verse 1 through 4, and then verse 5 and 6 totally change your tune? If you notice, it's a pattern in these psalms. the Psalms of Prayer. In the Psalms of Prayer, you tell God how you feel, you ask God to help with the situation, and then you focus on God and His goodness. And it turns from mourning to joy and rejoicing. Big difference there. So as we look here this morning, as we dive in, and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not in a waiting room right now. You might not be right now, but you could be before the day's over with. This is what life's all about. How do we handle these things? First of all, number one, tell God how you feel. One of the greatest lessons of these Psalms is that it is okay to tell God how you feel. Some people go to God and we're all reverent and all, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's how we go to God. God doesn't want you to repeat some meaningless prayer or vain repetition prayer. God wants you to come to Him. God wants you, do you know, God already knows how you feel. Did you know that? He already knows what you're going through. He knows how, and you're like, so since He does that, why do I need to tell God anything? Because there's a problem. When you keep it inside yourself and don't release it. Going through being a chaplain and things, I've had to go through, and one of the good things about it, and one of the reasons I did to begin with was, yes, to work with our police department and things, but also gave me a chance to get some training in grief counseling and all that different stuff. And did you know that, how many of you like to grieve? Anybody like to grieve? Not like to grieve. But did you know it's the tool that God's given us to get us from the most tragic moments in our life to get through them? The grief process. It's there to help us. We don't like it, but why do we need to grieve? You have to let out what's inside. Because if you don't let out what's inside, it hinders you from moving forward. Even a hot water heater has a release valve, right? It does. And what's going on in the nursery back here? They need to keep the door closed and just stay in there. I hear that door opening over and over again, and it's hard to concentrate when that goes on. So, anyways. And if parents are going back and forth, that's totally fine. But if it's nursery workers doing that, they're not supposed to. So, it's one of the joys about having a building our size. Lord, how long till You give us a bigger building? How long, Lord? How long? Throw this microphone at you back there. No, that's why you sit so far away. That was perfect timing to say that. Perfect timing. Patrick. I just had several things pop into my mind. Remind me after the service to tell both of you if you want to know. If you don't want to know, I won't say it. So, because the Lord already knows what I said and what I thought. So, but I don't even know where I was now. You must release what's inside. That's like, have you ever noticed that when you're really going through it and you find someone that you can talk to, be it a spouse, be it someone, everyone needs someone to talk to, because you got to get out what's inside. And who greater go to with, this is the thing, you can tell God all your problems, and think about this, you don't have to worry about Him telling everybody else. Like, there might be, I remember a while back someone said, Pastor, you can tell me anything. And you know what my thought was? Whatever I tell you, the whole entire world's going to know what I just told you. And so I have to be very selective on what I tell people of things. You don't have to worry about that with God unless you're really loud when you pray. And if you're like in your backyard, Lord, I need, then your neighbors might hear. And there's nothing you can do if the neighbors hear it. But literally this morning, just tell God how you feel. It's important. Pour out your heart. God knows, and God doesn't want you to hold back. He wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace to get help in the time of need, and He's there for you. And you notice throughout these Psalms, there are so many of them that begin in defeat, then end in victory. And the pattern's over and over the same with these Psalms. And this morning, as we look here and we think about how do we get through and how do we make it through the waiting rooms that we're in, it begins by telling God how you feel. Now listen, I'm going to tell you in a second how David felt here. The way David felt, it wasn't true. But that's where David was, and that's how David felt. And there are times in your life where you're going to feel some of the same things that David mentions in the psalm, but just because you feel it doesn't mean it's always true. And we need to remember the truth, which we'll get to in a few minutes. David, what did he tell the Lord? First of all, he told him, hey, he felt like God forgotten him. Look at what David says there in verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Lord, I've poured out my heart to you. I'm coming to you. God, are you ignoring me? Have you forgotten about me? And you notice he doesn't ask the Lord if he's forgotten me. He says, Lord, you've forgotten me. How long are you going to forget me? Are you ever going to answer? Are you ever going to be there? David concluded that God forgot him because of how long it took for God to answer this. And I'm sure that David begged God over and over again, God, I need you to help me. I need you to get me through this. I need this to happen. And it just didn't happen. But God's silence is not his forgetting you. God is still there. God is still working. But David literally here, Lord, you've forgotten about me. Are you ever going to remember me? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've prayed and sought the Lord and you feel like the Lord's just forgotten about you? To be honest, how many of you ever felt that way? How many of you have ever said things like this to the Lord just like David did right here? You're not alone. It's been a time in my life. Lord, have you forgotten about what's going on? Hello? Lord, have you forgotten that it's October? It should be cooler out. That's a little different, right? But David calls out and he tells the Lord how he feels when he felt that God's forgotten him. How about this one, letter B? When you feel that God's forsaken you. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? In addition to feeling forgotten, David felt like God abandoned him and he was all alone in his suffering. God's countenance or God's face, as it mentioned, was a symbol of his presence, his favor, his blessing. And David's like, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Remember Jesus' words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And David's like at this point in his life where he's like, Lord, literally, how long? When are you going to show me your face again? When are you going to be there? You ever pray, and maybe it's just me, but there's times that I pray in the midst of something, and I'm like, it feels like the prayers are bouncing on the ceiling and just coming right back down. It's like God isn't even hearing it. God's not getting it. It feels that way. It doesn't mean that's the case, which we'll talk about in a minute. But sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes we feel like we're forgotten. Sometimes we feel like we're forsaken. We see letter C when your thoughts of doubt and sorrow are overwhelming you. It says there in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Daily my heart is sorrowful. Daily I'm going through these things. And you know, a lot of times we look at Satan's attacks. He attacks our minds. Our minds, we got to be very careful with them. That's why we're supposed to gird our loins about with truth. That's got to do with our minds and getting the truth in there, which we'll look at in just a minute here this morning. But as we look here, David was in mental and emotional turmoil. When things are going bad, do you notice how it's easier to have depressing, sorrowful thoughts of doubt? It's easier in those moments. And David's at that point in his life where he literally feels like God's forgotten him, God's forsaking me. The thoughts of doubt and sorrow, they're overwhelming me. And then we see letter D, that David also felt like the enemy was continually defeating him. And we see that there in verse 2. It says, how long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? How long are my enemies going to keep winning these things? Literally, David just cries out to God and says, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. David was convinced that his enemies were winning. And maybe since Saul was still following him and all that took place, I don't know exactly. But this is what I want you to understand this morning. When it comes to feelings, you notice this is how David felt. Are feelings real? Yes, they are. Don't ever say feelings are not real. Your feelings are real. The problem is our feelings a lot of times run contrary to what truth is. My feelings are not always right. You ever have a feeling about something and it doesn't turn out the way you think it's going to turn out? I had a feeling the other day when the Padres went up 2-1 on the Dodgers. I had a feeling that the Padres were going to win the World Series this year, knock out the Dodgers, and go all the way. I had that feeling. then they couldn't score a run for 26 innings. How do you not score a run for 26 innings or whatever it was? It was a lot of innings. Yesterday I watched the USC football game. They're up 20-6. And I had a feeling at halftime they were going to lose. And guess what? They did. So one feeling was right about the USC game, and one feeling was way off Padres. And one of the things that I do, and I would encourage people, sports people, I like sports too much. I know it's something in my life I need to just get rid of, and I don't even know, Randy, how you can wear a Raider emblem in church. And you and your mom are two of the nicest, sweetest people I know, and you're Raider fans. I didn't know that could even happen. And so it's just like they showed, I saw this meme that someone in San Diego put together. It said Dodger fans coming to San Diego, and it was the corrections bus for LA County. But anyways, I thought that was pretty funny. But in sports, if my team's doing good or they're not, I don't bad about all the other teams, and I don't brag about my team doing really good because I know my team's going to probably fall apart. That might just be being a Charger, Padre fan, all that good stuff. But feelings aren't always right. Like, David had these feelings. Were they real feelings? Now, this is what you got to understand. Are feelings real? Yes, they are. And that doesn't mean you go up to someone who's having feelings like David. I wouldn't have gone up to David and said, David, you're wrong. How is that going to help him with where he's at? He was really feeling like God had forgotten him, like God had forsaken him. He felt like he was overwhelmed to the point of death, he even talks about in verse 3 and 4. And he felt like everything was against him. His enemies were against him. That's how he felt. But feelings don't always match reality. John, I want you to do me a favor. Towards the end of the message under point 3, I want you to put up Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Then you're going to go back to verse 8 that's closer in the points in a few minutes. But look at this, what it says in Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And it says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, verse number 8, and this is where we are today. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What things? The true things, the honest things, the just things, the pure things, the lovely things, the things of good report. Those are the things to think on. So let me ask you this morning. Now let's just put this into perspective. David's feelings were, God's forgotten me. Is that true? No. Is that how David felt? So was it real to him? Yes, it was real to him. Is it the truth, though? No, God does not forget his children. The truth is, the Bible tells us that the thoughts that God has are more than the number of the sand on the seashore, Psalm 139. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always. If he's always with you, he can't forget about you. So when you feel forgotten, you need to think on what the Word of God said. That makes sense? So David's second thing he felt was that God had forsaken or abandoned him. Does God forsake us? No. Did David feel that way? Yes. Was it real to him? Yes. But is it the truth? No. Because the Bible's the truth. And when our feelings contradict Bible is right, feelings are not. So let's think on that one for a second. David felt forsaken. Lord, how long are you going to forsake me? How long are you going to abandon me? What's it say in Hebrews 13:5? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, what does the Lord say? I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. So instead of dwelling on, I feel forsaken, you need to remember and think on the truth. He will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. You see that right there? You see it? Are you awake? Are you alert with me? You got that? What's the third thing that David said in this as we looked just a minute ago? He had thoughts of sorrow and doubt that were overwhelming him. Verse, it says, how long shall I take sorrow in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? He felt like he was never going to get victory. He felt like the enemy always had the advantage. Is that true? No. Is that how he felt? Yes. Were his feelings real? Yes. But when feelings and truth don't line up, truth is what we go with. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 2:14. And that's why the Bible tells us that we are to follow the Lord, and the truth will set us free. But if you don't know the truth, how can you be set free? Right? That's why the truth is so important. God's word is that truth. So when our feelings and how we feel, which are very real and they're there, when they don't line up with truth, you need to know truth and think on that. This is a good verse to think on. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Bible tells us, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 5:4 tells us, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Did David feel like he was an overcomer? No, he didn't feel like he was an overcomer. Was he truly an overcomer? Yes, he was. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, David's feelings were real, and David took his feelings to the Lord. But if we're going to take our feelings, and we need to combat that with truth. And think on truth. Think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Think on those things. That's what Philippians 4:8 says. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Tell God how you feel. Martin Luther said this. He said, feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant or my security is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. There's not many quotes I would take of Martin Luther and ever use, but that's a good one right there. And so our feelings, you can't trust your feelings. You can trust truth. And I would just encourage you, when you're with someone who's feeling this way, it's not your job to beat them over the head with the truth and tell them they're wrong and how they feel. Because that's how they feel. You need to point them to Jesus. Say, tell him how you feel. Let him know. And David did that, didn't he? Was David, his feelings were off, but he still took them to the Lord and said, Lord, you have this, and this is how, when are you going to ever do something about this? And then we see number two in our outline today, cry out for God's understanding and deliverance. Look at what David says there in verse number three, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. That word consider means to stop and look. Remember a few weeks ago we were in Psalm 8? When I consider the works of thy hands, when I take the time to stop and look, God told Abraham back in the book of Genesis to consider the stars, and that's what how great his nation would be, is to stop and look. And David cries out in the first two verses, Lord, I feel like you've forgotten me. I feel you've forsaken me. I'm overwhelmed. The enemy's always prevailing. Lord, stop and look at me. Hear me. Not only look at me, but hear me, God. He felt like God wasn't hearing what he had to say. Look what he says there. He says, lighten mine eyes. Lord, just help me to understand. David's like, I want to understand why this is happening. Why do I feel all alone? Why do I feel forsaken? Why do I feel like the enemy's always got the upper hand? Why do I feel this way? Why is this happening? And many people say, a lot of people have that question, why? As a pastor, as a chaplain, I get asked that question. Why is God I don't know why God does what God does or allows what God does. But David's like, I just want to understand a little bit. Lighten mine eyes. It's like, you know, if it's dark and you can't see anything, you don't know where you are, you don't know what's happening, but even if you open up a little bit, you can kind of get a glimpse. He's like, Lord, just show me a little bit. He's crying out for God's deliverance and for God's help. With that in mind, we should cry out to him when we fear. Cry out to God when you fear. We see that there in verse number 3. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, he says there. And he's anxious. He's fearful. He wants God to do something. And you think about this, if he's running from Saul, he's fearful for his life. Lord, what's going on? You anointed me to be the king. You're going to make me king, and now I'm on the run, and you haven't answered me, and I thought you anointed me to be king, and where are you? And when you're fearful, there's a great verse in Psalms that says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We need to cry out when you're fearful. Let her be. Cry out when the enemy attacks. Power over him and felt like he was going to lose all these things. And David's like, Lord, I just need your help. I need you. You ever get to the point in your life where you feel like you only need God and that's the only one that can help you in a situation? I think sometimes God allows me to get to that point so I realize he's the only one that I need. Because we think we can handle things ourselves. We feel like we can take care of problems, take care of all of it. It doesn't work that way. We have to let God do it. And sometimes God has to, the trials, the tribulations of life, bring us to a point where we realize God is the only one that can help us. And how we need that in our lives. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, I love this verse, that we need to come boldly under the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy, God's favor, and help, and find grace to help in time of need. You can go boldly to God. Isn't that what David's done here? Lord, how long? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you doing this? Why have you forsaken me? And he says, Lord, I need you. I need you to look at me. I need you to hear me. And I need you to answer. And you notice that, what does the Old Testament, you see a bunch of names for God. And it's pretty neat when you think on that thought. Old Testament names a lot of times give significance to a person and the meaning behind them. Like if we were to look at ancient cultures and you look at Egypt or Babylon, we'll use the two of them for an example. They have so many different gods, it's ridiculous how many gods that they have. The god of water, the god of this, the god of that, the god of all these different things. And they're different gods. They're not just one god. But you notice throughout the Bible that the Lord he's mentioned as God, he's mentioned as the Lord God, he's mentioned as all these different names because our God is he's everything. And David cries out to the Lord, you see all in capitals there, referring to his covenant-keeping God, which God made a covenant with David, right, that he was going to be king? And then you see God there, Elohim, which is referring to him as the powerful one. And David says, I'm crying out, and Lord, look on me, the one who keeps covenants, the all-powerful God, I need you to intervene in my situation. Isn't it awesome to know that your God is, you don't need 10 different gods, you got one God for everything? I think that's awesome. So many other religions throughout the world, they miss all of that. And we have the Lord, and we need nothing else because we have him. See, as we look at this psalm, David goes from asking why to giving his petition to verse number 5 where it totally changes. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The Lord's been good to me. Now, how do you go from saying, Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why are you forsaking me? Why are you not doing anything about the situation? Lord, I need you to do something to where he says it then. The Lord's been good to me. How can you say all that in the same psalm? Do you know what this is in all reality? I want you to think with me for a minute. Psalm 13 is what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says put in practice. Written at least 1,000 years apart, close to it. Look at what it says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Is that what David did? That's what he did. He said, Lord, why? And he goes through all these things. He's prayer and supplication. Lord, I need you to step in. Now look at what it says in verse 7. This is key. And the peace of God, which passes what? All understanding. What did David ask God 4 minutes ago in verse number 3? Lord, lighten my eyes. Help me understand a little bit. Do you know this morning, you don't need understanding of why what's going on in your life's going on. And I know there are some people, when I see Jesus, I'm going to ask him why. And you say that. And when you see Jesus, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow is going to erase, and you are not going to even ask him why then. It will be worth it all when you see Jesus. But this is, get this morning. You don't need understanding. You need the peace of God to get you through. And the peace of God comes as you take it to God and pour your heart out to him and bring your request to God. And isn't that what David did? Isn't that the psalm? He literally took everything to God, and then God's peace brought him to the point where he's singing and saying how good God is by the end of the passage. As a child of God, you have the fruit of the Spirit in you, and I do. One of those is peace. Peace through the toughest circumstances of life, things that go on. Leads us to point number 3. We see in the psalm, declare your trust and joy in God. Now, I know it sounds kind of crazy to where you're asking why God's forsaking you and why God's forgotten about you, and now you're saying, I trust you, and I have joy in you, God, and I'm going to sing praise to you. Do you know God? Remember how last week in that psalm, God in the middle of that psalm said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to rise up now and do something. God doesn't even respond to David here. And David still goes from talking to God and asking him why and giving his to the point to where he just, God, I trust you. Because the peace that God brings. And how do you keep the peace that God brings? By thinking about the truth in verse 8 of Philippians 4 and not thinking about how your feelings feel. It sounds super simple, and it sounds like something that's easy to master in your life, but I haven't got it figured out yet. I struggle with this one a lot. But declare your trust and joy in God. Listen to what he says here at the close of the psalm. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You see, God's peace took over the situation. How does God's peace remain? As you think on truth and not let the feelings control you. Letter A, our trust is in his unfailing love and his salvation. There's nothing you can do for God to stop loving you. He'll never forsake you. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. You can trust him. And David says, you see what it says there in verse number 5, it says, but I have trust. That word trust means take refuge, hide. He finds shelter in the mercy and unfailing love of God. He knew that God was going to deliver him. That's what the salvation's about. I think in the moment and eternally. And then you notice, what else does he do? Lastly, there, letter B, we see, and for us, our joy and rejoicing is in his goodness to us. Look at what it says there in verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord. That's amazing to me that in just a few short verses you can go from Lord, why, to singing about how good God is. You know what it kind of reminds me of? Remember those two that got put in prison, Paul and Silas? It's Acts 16, verse 23 through 25. Look at what the scriptures say here. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And look at this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Isn't that what we just talked about? Isn't that Psalm 13 in a nutshell? Isn't that Philippians 4, 6 through 8 in a nutshell right here? Is there much joy in getting beaten up and cast in prison and not just in the prison, the inner prison, your hands tied up, you're in stocks and chains, And then at midnight they prayed. They told God how they felt. They asked God for help. And then what are they doing? They're singing praises because the peace of God was there. So when you're in the waiting room that God has you in, or the waiting room that's going to come at some point in your life, tell God how you feel. Be honest how you feel. And then compare how you feel with what the Bible says is true. Then pray for the situation. Ask God to deliver you. Ask God to help. And when you give it to him, the peace that comes in. And I know some of you are like me. You're like, well, I've done that. And it feels really good. But then the next day, the peace is gone and I've gone back right to where I was. Because you take it back. Leave it in the Lord's hands. That old song, leave it there. Take it to the Lord and leave it. Just leave it there. And think on the truth. Don't think on how you feel. Because feelings will mess you up. Your feelings are real. They're not to be counted. But truth matters. And you got to think on truth. So when or if you ever get to that waiting room, which you will at some point in your life, tell God how you feel. Pour it all out to him. And then let him have it and experience his peace. There have been multiple times in my life where it's hard to explain. I know there's many of you in this room, you can say the same thing, where circumstances and trials look really bad and it looks like there's no solution to the problem. And you're stressed out about it, but you go to God and you spend time with him. And when you get up from there, it's like, I'm okay. I trust you. But it took that time with God. And you need that time with him. Let the psalm be a blessing and a challenge to your heart. And when those tough times come, I would keep this handout nice and close. Or find this sermon online. Keep it nice and close. And listen to it again to help you get through those times like David did in this passage. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning in your word, and we're grateful for the truths that are found in your word.